You would please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, and I'll read for us verses 12 through 18, and then we'll pray once more and consider this together. So let me read God's word for us. This is from God to us. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The word of our God, let's pray together. Father, we do look to you now, and we come to you in prayer again because we need you. We know that unless you come and speak to us, our time now in your word will be in vain. If your spirit does not come, if you don't come and speak, nothing will happen, and we need to hear your voice. We need to hear from you. Spirit, please come. Show us Christ. Show us the way of Christ. Lead us in the path of life, we pray. We stand desperate before you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hamburg, Germany, in 1834, a handsome young army officer named Baron von Trotmansdorf challenged a fellow officer, Baron von Rapp, to a duel. The precipitating offense was a poem that von Rapp had written and circulated among his friends about von Trotmansdorf's mustache, stating that it was thin and floppy. And so this feud between the barons originated in their passion for the same woman, Countess Ladoyska, and unable to resolve their differences amicably, the two men met in a field in a Hamburg suburb early on a March morning. Both were carrying swords. Both were just shy of their 30th birthdays, and both would die in the ensuing fight. So writes the author Alan de Botton in his book Status Anxiety, and he continues by writing that this duel was not an exception. And this is fascinating. He says this: from its beginnings in Renaissance Italy until its end in the First World War, the practice of dueling claimed the lives of hundreds of thousands of Europeans. In the 17th century, duels were responsible for some 5,000 deaths in Spain alone. Visitors to that country were advised to take extra care when addressing the locals, lest they accidentally offend someone and offend their honor and they end up in the grave. It takes cross-cultural offense to a whole new level, right? You might be challenged to a duel and die. And he says this: although occasional duels were sparked by matters of objective importance, the majority had their origin in small, even petty questions of honor. And I'd like to give a few examples because these are great. Paris, 1678. One man killed another man in a duel because that man said his apartment was tasteless. Oof. Florence, Italy, 1702. A literary man took the life of his cousin because he accused him of not understanding Dante. And this is one of the lowest points in the history of the world, not just dueling. Listen to this. Two officers in France fought to the death over the ownership of an Angora cat. I mean, does it get any lower? Like, what a low point in history of humanity. Fought over a cat. So we look back from our vantage point today, we look back on this practice and we think, how foolish, what a waste of life. How could they act in this way? How could they go to that level in resolving their or upholding their honor? So today we don't have dueling that I'm aware of. But the same types of games are played where we jockey for position, seek to protect our honor, compare ourselves with one another, sometimes wondering if we measure up, sometimes looking down on others. These same games are played. And I think we're all aware of it, right? We live in this. This is how we think, caught up with how people think about us, how they think about what we do, the decisions we make, how we look, wondering where we fit in this big game of comparison. Psychiatrist Robert Lifton wrote that many people struggle with a vague but persistent kind of self-condemnation, a nagging sense of unworthiness, which he says is all the more troublesome for its lack of clear origin. If we, as we do away with morals in Western society, people still struggle with this nagging sense of unworthiness, this vague but persistent, always there self-condemnation, I'm not good enough, all the more troublesome because they don't know why it's there. Christianity shows us the reason why it's there, right? We don't measure up to the law of God. And Christianity shows us the way to address this persistent self-condemnation. It's the beauty of Scripture. It's the beauty of our text this morning. There is one who commends. There's only one who commends, who approves us, that gives us an approval that frees us from all these games of comparing ourselves, of pushing ourselves up. We see it here in our text. We come back to 2 Corinthians 10. If you remember, if you were here last week, or if you weren't, if you've forgotten what was last week, I'm going to bring us all up to speed rather quickly here. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul brings to the forefront a power struggle in the church, right? We have two teams, Paul and the super apostles. Paul is the father in the faith to these Corinthians. He brought the gospel to them. He's the author of this letter. He's on one side. He's seeking to persuade the Corinthians to stay with him. These super apostles have come into the church, and Paul calls them super apostles because they think they're super. They think they're something special, and they're boasting about their own gifts, their own accomplishments, their spiritual abilities even. So this is the power struggle before the church, and these super apostles wanted to boast about themselves. They wanted to play the game with Paul. They wanted to have this power struggle at this level, at their accomplishments, at their abilities, the way they looked maybe, the superficial level. That's where they wanted to fight. But Paul said, if you remember last week, in the first part of 2 Corinthians 10, we're not playing the same game. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Super apostles' weapons are of the flesh, but ours are of the Spirit. So that's the context that we come to, and we continue in this morning. This power struggle continues, and Paul gets to the heart of their differences. And he focuses in our verses this morning on two very important themes: the foolishness of comparing, and the only source of commendation or approval. And it's interesting, Paul here is taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ that he holds to, that he treasures. And he's bringing the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, to bear upon. He's applying the gospel to this power struggle. This is how Paul thinks. This is how Paul addresses this situation in the church. The gospel comes and the gospel makes sense of this power struggle. And the gospel changes how Paul and how the Corinthians should interact in this power struggle. So here, 2 points. There we go. 2 points, the foolishness of comparing and the source of commendation. So basically, point one is verse 12. Point two, we're going to jump to verses 17 and 18. There are other themes in this text. These are two central themes, very important themes, life transforming themes that I want to focus on. These two themes, the foolishness of comparing and the source of commendation. So first, verse 12, Paul says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, some of those being the super apostles. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They were saying, we're so much better than Paul. Look at him. Look at us. We look better. We sound better. You should leave him and come over to us. Six times in these verses, we see this reflexive pronoun. It's the same word in Greek. Each of these underlined words or phrases here, themselves, ourselves, or one another. It's this focus back on self. Six times in this verse. A few years ago, the comedian Brian Regan had a stand-up routine. I think it's like 10 years old now, but it's his stand-up routine about I Walked on the Moon. You've seen it. You can YouTube it. It's good. It's clean. But in his routine, Regan says he has this social fantasy of being one of the guys who's walked on the moon. So that when you go to the party and there's that one guy, he says, that talks plenty for everybody. And then he says, on and on, they drone, me, me, myself, me, 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 I. And then Regan kind of does this like a me monster, come right, me, 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 me. This reflexive pronoun here in these verses. Me, me, me. That's what's going on with these super apostles. Now we all know and have experienced that, probably at a party or at a social event, the person who can't stop talking about them, like, are you serious? Are you seriously taking the conversation this direction again, back to yourself? We all see that egomaniac at a party or a setting like that. But as we, I'm sure that's none of us here, right? None of us. As we come to these verses, we're not to think about that crazy guy or girl at the party or that crazy person that we think, man, they can't get over themselves. As we, normal people, come to these verses, we have to see that this self-referential, self-focus isn't just a problem for a few of those crazy people among us. As you step back and think about what Paul is saying here and think about this theme, do you see anything in your heart, in the way you think, that may be similar to the way these super apostles or these people focused on themselves? Do you see anything similar? You know, some of us may do a better job at covering or hiding our self-focus, but we have to admit it's the natural bent of every single one of our hearts. This is what is normal and natural. I think in my life, I can give like a history. First grade, getting in a fight with Billy. I was in line first. He cut in front of me. It's about me and my place. Or the tantrums that I may have had in losing in a sport. Started in kindergarten, still going on last week, right? I'm pretty competitive, right? This is about me. Or when driving, now some of us are more competitive than others. So when I'm driving and there's a semi in the right lane, I'm going the speed limit, but I'm going to pass the semi, right? So I get over in the left lane and some chump, right, on the right tries to sneak up and take my position. It was my turn to pass the truck. Do you get this? And he tries to sneak in and my wife's next to me and I speed up a little bit to catch that guy, right? She thinks I'm just competitive. I'm just trying to be safe, keep my family safe from that guy. But it was my position, right? I feel like everybody's looking at me like you're crazy. Right? Yeah. Like, how dare they take my spot? Or in conversations, looking for that opportunity to say, oh yeah, I did this, or yeah, that's about me, or right? Of course, I'm not saying it's always bad to be a little competitive. I think it's a good thing. Or to keep drivers in their place. Or to talk about yourself, and of course, that's not always bad. But there is, we must see as we come to this text and think about these themes, this natural self-word focus in our hearts. So why are we like this? Why do we see this around us and in us? First, and I think we can answer this positively. I do. Why are we self-focused? First, we were created by God with the supreme purpose of having a relationship with Him, which means we want to be accepted by Him, which is good. Our highest purpose is to enjoy his love and his acceptance. We long for this acceptance and approval because we were made, designed by God, to be relational beings. And so at times we seek to build ourselves up or make ourselves acceptable because we want others to like us. And there's an aspect that that's a positive desire. We're relational beings. And worth is a factor in our relationships. So I wanted to be positive first. That was pretty positive, right? And I think that's true. But why are we self-focused negatively? Because we want to be noticed. We want to be on top. We want to be the center of everything. We want to be known, the glory of ourselves known. We want to promote ourselves. We want to be seen. We twist. Our sinful hearts have twisted the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. My chief purpose is to glorify myself and have everyone enjoy me forever. That's really the natural state of our hearts. And the super apostles here were operating, were comparing themselves, were jockeying for position with Paul because they were operating at this normal, natural level. They were building themselves up, commending themselves because they wanted to be praised. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be found worthy. It's the only way they knew how to do it. Build themselves up, put themselves forward, push other people down. But here Paul enters the scene. And remember, he's coming with the gospel, so he's bringing this brand new, crazy different perspective. And he says, I'm not going to play this game. I'm not going to join into this comparing. And by God's grace, he really could have, right? And there are times where he kind of gets on the border of it because God has worked in amazing ways through Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. He could have played their game, but he says, I'm not going to play their game because I'm not operating at just this natural level. Something supernatural has happened to me. And it changes the way I engage. And Corinthians, it should change the way you engage in this mindset of comparison. On the outside, the super apostles and Paul, I believe, looked very much the same. Teachers in the church, concerned about spiritual, religious things, moral and upright, probably in many ways, they looked the same, but the differences at the root couldn't be more profound. The super apostles are operating at this natural level. Paul is operating at this level of the Spirit because he's been changed by the grace of Christ. He's been changed by the indwelling Spirit that comes when a person puts their faith in Christ. They are given the Spirit that changes them, that frees them from this game of comparison. You remember, as we said last week, these super apostles were not teaching the gospel. Paul says in 11:4, the next chapter, they were proclaiming a different Jesus, offering a different Spirit, and proclaiming a different gospel. They were at the natural realm. Paul is at this different realm of the Spirit. That's the difference. In the natural realm, the only way to find acceptance is to build ourselves up. So we jockey for position to be noticed and accepted. But Paul says these men are acting without understanding. Without understanding what? The way the world really is with God over us. The God of the law, who, as Bart said, we never measure up to the law. They're operating as if they can measure up and that they are worth something in and of themselves, but they're without understanding of the way this world works, that this God has acted. This God has acted to bring commendation, to bring approval. It's a gift. And that brings us to our second point, the source of commendation. And these things, we should see, overlap. Let the one, he says, who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not boast in themselves, not boast in their gifts. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So commendation here, this word, commendation, not condemnation, very different word. Commendation means to find someone or something worthy or acceptable. So who? Look at these verses. Who is found worthy? Not the one who commends himself. Look at me. Look what I can do. Look what I have done. Look at me. Not the one who commends himself. That one isn't approved. Who is commended? Who finds acceptance? Who finds approval? The one whom the Lord commends. Paul gets right to that. This is the only way of acceptance and approval. We're all looking for it. We all walk around with this strange and persistent sense of self-condemnation. Who is the one who will rescue me from that? The Lord who commends. The Lord who stamps approval on me, on my life. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, this gospel message that we must understand and treasure, Paul had found acceptance before God. And therefore, this is the connection, freedom from this game, this comparison game. And it'd be silly to continue to compare and measure and classify people down here when he has been set free by the grace of Jesus, by the Lord of the universe, the one who's raised him up to this place of honor. Why would he play the game? His heart wasn't taken up with building himself up, with pushing others down, because through what Jesus had done for him on the cross, his substitutionary stepping in his place of death and giving his righteousness, through this gospel good news message, Paul has been built up to a dignity and worth that is far above anything he could ever manufacture through his appearance or his gifts or his religious devotion. It's the Lord who commends. He writes in Ephesians, God, this is who he is, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, we were nothing, dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ, joined us to Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up. You can pick, raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You were dead, you had nothing. He's raised you up and seated you with Christ. Then he continues, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How often in religion do we see people boasting? How often do we see churches looking down on other churches because our theology is here, it's pure, it's good, and it might be good and pure and right, but we're going to boast in our understanding of theology. We're going to boast in our practice. We're really committed. We're going to boast in our religious devotion. Paul says, no, we were all dead. For some reason, God in his kindness has shown us his love. He's commended us because of what Christ has done. And in that commendation, he has raised us up and seated us with the Lord of glory. So how can I, in my thinking, always be concerned with how I look and how people perceive me? Am I accepted? Right? This changes how I think deep in my heart. The gospel comes and addresses this game of comparison that we find ourselves on again and again. We could look at so many other passages. Titus, Paul writes to Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, not like we brought it down, it just appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us, not because of our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs. We might be raised up to be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Boast in what I have done? I will boast in the Lord and what he has done. His gracious, merciful commendation on me. We need to see this overlap between this game of comparison and the commendation we receive through the gospel. We need to see how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, applies to this manner of thinking. This unique message of Jesus is that acceptance is freely offered, freely given through his work. Simply by faith, we are joined to it. All people can be accepted and loved and set free from this search for commendation and approval, and from this game of comparison. That's our message as a church. That's the gospel. That's the word of God to us. That we must treasure. We see this all over. One example is when Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What is he doing there? He has two characters. One, the tax collector, the worst of the worst. People thought about the tax as the worst guy. So Jesus puts him before us. Says two people went to the temple to pray. One was the tax collector, the worst of the worst. And he came, he couldn't even lift his eyes, he was beating his chest, he knew how bad he was. All he said was, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And Jesus says, that man went away righteous. And now there's this other guy, the Pharisee. He's the most religious and moral person around. He is doing it the right way. He's living life religiously as he should. But he had a lot of reflexive pronouns. Me, myself, look what I have done. I'm not like that. Look at me, look at me. The most upstanding moral person, Jesus says, went away to his house, not with that justification. He did not have that because it comes freely from the Lord who commends. It doesn't come through what we are able to do. That's the beauty of the gospel. If we look any other place for this, we won't find it. Only comes from the Lord. It will not come from our own hearts. It will surely not come from people around us. I do think COVID has been good to us in this way, right? I could have worn a sticker this morning that said, "I got my COVID vaccine." I could have worn that right here. Now, this is not political. I'm not saying, I'm observing culture. I don't have it yet. Yeah, you need to be careful. I could have worn that sticker, found it somewhere, and gone to one side of the church and showed that sticker and probably got applause. Good job, Jim, right? Good job. And I could go to other people in the church and they'd see that and they'd say, "What a fool," right? I'm guessing the church. Forget about the church. Just in society. We'll go there, right? The sticker to some is like, yeah, not a hug, right? Because COVID still, but yes, other people, not a chance, still would give me a hug, but stupid. I'm not saying anything political. I emphasize that. I'll say it a few times. I'm not saying anything political. Just observing culture. If we're looking for approval in the world around us, we can't find perfect approval. Right? Paul says, "I'm not seeking the approval of man." Right? I'm not trying to please man. That's not my goal. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Approval, commendation, only comes through the Lord. He quotes here Jeremiah chapter 9. Quotes from, he's bringing verse 17 from Jeremiah 9. He slightly adjusts it, but look at these verses and understand why Paul thought of the prophet Jeremiah. Because we look for our approval in wisdom or in our strength or in our riches. Well, that's where we look for commendation and approval and acceptance. But the prophet Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that he has a relationship with me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Here is the way of commendation and acceptance. So we will boast. We will boast in the Lord, in what he has done, and not in any of my petty accomplishments. Approval is only found in the Lord. We have to think about every other way that we pursue this and how it's empty, leaves us empty, leaves us on the constant search for approval, and even if we find a little bit, it won't last. It's transient. In one of my discipleship groups, I asked my friend if I could say this. But in the last month or so, we were just talking in our discipleship group, and he illustrated this so well. He's an accomplished musician. He plays the violin, right? You guys can all think, who is this? But he said, you know, at one point in his life, he was feeling alone. He was feeling like he didn't measure up. He wasn't acceptable. He felt low, right? Looking for worth, looking for approval. He said, "I was alone in my room, And I felt this just sense of self-condemnation, right? That idea, like, I don't measure up. And he said, I got out my violin and I played a piece that I had used to win this great competition. And all alone in my room, I played that piece because I so much wanted that feeling. That feeling from that moment when the applause of the crowd, when I was accepted, when I was approved, but I played it alone in my room and I couldn't feel that same feeling. I couldn't grasp that same approval. That's a wonderful illustration. Always searching, always. We might get little glimpses of it. We might get some money and we feel pretty good about ourselves. We might have some success. We might graduate and get that degree and we feel good. It doesn't last. And the rest of our life will be going back to that moment of success and looking for approval, looking for that acceptance. Only God gives a commendation that will sustain us throughout our lives. The approval that lasts, the acceptance that lasts, because it's not based on anything in me. It's based on what Christ has accomplished. And this, we get to preach this. Right? We as a church get to hold on to this. This is the good news of Jesus. The commendation that comes from God frees us from comparing, searching for approval and comparing ourselves with others. So let me close with just a few thoughts. Try to wrap this up for us and give you a few things to take away. First, freedom, real freedom, is freely offered. I hope you understand the message of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And I hope, even as I've talked, as we've been together, you see more even of how this bears out in our lives, in our hearts, in our relationships. Paul brings the gospel to bear in this situation. And as he holds up the gospel and what the gospel does before us, as he speaks of the approval that we can only have from Jesus Christ, he does that, in a sense, for us this morning. It's being proclaimed to you this morning. So the question you have to ask is, do I know this commendation that comes from the Lord? We gather together in this place and God gives us his word that we may know this commendation, this approval that comes through Jesus. It's freely offered. God calls people to stand up and proclaim this free offer of the good news of Jesus that rescues you, that frees you from this constant pursuit of approval and these games of comparisons. Freely offered. The prophet Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You don't need any money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you go looking in other places? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Come freely and taste the good news. Grasp the good news of Jesus. Come, like the tax collector, Lord, I'm needy. Have mercy on me, the sinner. So first, freely offered, if you haven't received. Receive it this morning by putting your faith in Jesus, looking away from yourself and anything you can do, looking to Christ. You will find commendation. You will find freedom there. So that's one. Two, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, easy road now, right? No problem with comparing. No, right? The battle's not over. The natural bent in our hearts remains. How do we understand this as Christians? Why do I still walk into a room sometimes and wonder what people are thinking about me? Or as I make decisions, wonder, did I make the right one? Am I accepted? Am I approved? Why does this still last if I have been set free? This is an important principle in Christianity, and it applies in a few different ways, but it applies here, already, not yet. An already and not yet principle. So if you've trusted in Christ, you have been changed, you have been set free, you have received the Spirit, and you have given the spiritual ability to act like Paul in this situation, to get off the treadmill of comparison, searching for acceptance. You've been given that freedom. But there's also this not yet aspect to our lives as Christians where the old selfishness comes back again and again. I find it, I think at least every day, right? Comes back again and again. Still this selfish bent, it pops up its head all the time. So what am I to do? I do what Paul does here. Bring the gospel to bear on my own heart. What am I trusting in? What am I using to build myself up? And I tear down those things and redirect my attention to Christ. And we could go through all kinds of things. And I think most of you know we could go to religious things that we tend to trust on that we kind of are better than others. We could go to other things. Right? We think of racism and other problems. We go to all kinds of different things. We can think of our kids. My kid scored 2 goals. Your kid's on the bench. I'm a little better than you. Right? All kinds of things. How do we address this in our own hearts? We need to see it. The way of the gospel is to confess it. To repent, which means turn from it. We confess it to God. We see it as it is. Commendation will not come here. Commendation will not come. We repent of it. We turn from it, and we put our trust in Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. So the life of the Christian is walking in the way of the gospel, which is, I see myself, I see the dirty aspects of my heart, the selfish aspects of my heart that remain, and I wake up and I see those things, God, and God, I don't know why I'm still surprised, but I'm so selfish. I did this in my marriage, I did this with my kids. This is who I am, God. Thank you for freeing me from this constant pursuit and only pursuing approval in myself. Thank you for the freedom, but as I still struggle with it, God, I confess, I repent, and I turn to Jesus, to what he has accomplished, and I trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to change me, to continue to change me, to continue to set me free from the search for approval and from jockeying for a position. The gospel is the only way. The only way to find freedom. So we gather as a community each week and we center in on the gospel. And this gospel slowly changes us and leads us forward as a community in love for each other and in love for the world around us. Because this way of thinking, right? This way of thinking changes everything. The way we interact with each other and the way we think of people who are not a part of us in the church. There's no little people. There's no like special groups, inner rings, elite societies. Like we are the special ones. No more. If we're living in light of the gospel, we are just people who have tasted grace. For some reason, the grace of God has appeared to us, not because anything in us. That changes every person who walks in the door. I'm not going, well, do they fit in? If they're a beggar for grace, like yes, they fit in. No little people. And I think this is a good test case for us, for where our hearts are at. We think about how we treat others who are different from us, who look different, who act different. We don't have some of the same accomplishments. We don't have as much money. You know, we think of James, as Pastor Bart read. It's a good test case of where our hearts are. If we're connected to the gospel, if we're walking in repentance and faith, if we're a warm, welcoming, loving community to anyone and everyone who comes into this place, it shows us whether or not we are walking in the Spirit of Christ, if there are no little people around us. I'm going to close with a prayer that John Wesley prayed, I think near the end of his life. It sums up some of these themes. He says this, God, I am no longer my own, but thine. So put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom you wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and thy disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. Amen. Use me. God, use me as thou wilt for your glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. We know that because of Christ, you have lifted us off of the treadmill of looking for approval and worth. You have brought us to glorious freedom. We thank you that you freely offer that in this world again and again. And we pray that you would help us as individuals and as a community to keep in step with the Spirit of Christ, to love one another, to not compare and measure and classify, but to truly love one another and grasp arms together, saying again and again, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. We want to be a church that boasts in the Lord together. So we need your help, we need your strength, and as we come to the table, as we come to the table now, we thank you for another reminder that commendation comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. So we need your grace. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.